Morning. He is risen. Let's pray. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all in all. Now, we thank you that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in your people, in your church. We praise you this morning. We thank you for the ways that you display your power in our lives as you persevere with us, as we experience the brokenness of this world, as you push back the darkness. God, we see your power at work in transforming lives. We see your power at work in healing. We see your power at work in undoing the effects of the fall in various ways, and we praise you. Praise you. And we thank you for the report of CJ that we heard last week and just how you are faithful. You hear our prayers. And God, we continue to pray for your healing over him. We ask for the surgery in a couple weeks to go flawlessly. We pray for the hands of the surgeons and that you would guide them. And God, you would allow him to not only have a good surgery, but to get back to playing sports and enjoying life and the good gifts that you have for him here on earth. God, I pray for Morgan. God, I ask that after her surgery this week that you would bring, just help her recover well, Lord. Bring comfort to her. I pray for Brian as he serves his wife that you would give him strength to be there for her. God, we just pray that we thank you that our hope is not in percentages of recovery. Our hope is in you, the risen King. So we just pray for your continued touch of healing on her and ask that you would be with them. And Lord, we're excited that we're sending out another group. We have people this summer going to various places all across the world for short-term trips alongside local churches, and we have a group going today, or leaving tomorrow morning, I guess, to Cuba. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the Taylors and for Adelaide Carroll, Ivy Brunton, Clay and Catherine Kelly, Tyler Grodrian, and the Pello family. God, we just pray your blessing over them, strengthen them as they go to serve in your name alongside the church there. I pray that you would comfort their fears. I pray that they would see you move in power as they aim to make Christ known in that area. God, do a work through them, but I pray you would do a work in them. I pray especially for the kids going, that you would use this trip to solidify their faith, to help them to appreciate the many gifts and blessings they have, and that it would spur them on to come back here and be lights in the darkness in Louisville for your glory. Lord, bless them and be with us in this time, God. We commit this time to you. Would you speak to us, open up our eyes to better behold your beauty, open up our hearts to delight in your word. Help us to be satisfied in Christ, our risen King. Amen. Well, there are two types of people in the world. Those who play miniature golf, and then those who get really hurt playing miniature golf. And unfortunately, I am of the latter group. It's a dangerous sport. Watch out if you ever go to Putt Shack over there by Topgolf. They have these knee-high walls that if you're not careful, you'll find yourself flipping over one, hitting your head on a wall, messing up your knee, and worst of all, damaging your pride. So, now when it comes to injuries, there are two types of people in the world. There are the deniers and the despairers. The deniers, those are those folks who just get hurt and act like nothing happened. They grin and they bear it, they're tough. They could have a bone sticking out of the leg, and they're like, no, it's good. It's just a minor flesh wound. Those are the deniers. My wife is in that group. The other group, though, they're the despairers. These are the ones, they want everyone within earshot to know that they are in pain. I mean, they're great at the pain noises, the grunts, and the hard limp, you know. These are the despairers. Worst case scenario, folks, the world is ending. I usually start out in the first group, the deniers. Like last week, my knee was hurting really bad, but you guys didn't know that, did you? Probably because you were looking at my sweaty armpits the whole time, but distracted you. That was my plan. Now I'm covered up. But then I usually quickly digress into the other group, and I become a despair, and my wife has to put up with it. Two types of people in the world. But it's not just these two dangerous ditches that we fall into with injuries. More broadly speaking, as we encounter the brokenness of this world, we're tempted to either deny or despair. We experience the reality that not everything is right in this world, that everything is not as it should be in various ways, with pain and doubt and sorrow and guilt, shame. This is all part of our story and life in this fallen world. And the question I want to pose for you all this morning is, what do you do when you experience the brokenness of this world? Are you a denier or a despairer? Do you deny it, saying, oh, everything's going to be okay, I just don't need to think about it, I'll stuff it and I'll go on with my life, maybe it'll go away, I don't have any problems, don't talk to me about those, I don't have any sin. But when we do that, we just further injure ourselves, both our bodies and our souls. It's like a man who goes out for a walk and he has a small rock in his shoe, but he doesn't pay attention to it. And over time, it just develops a blister, and blister begins to fester. Denial doesn't help. But on the other side, do you fall into despair when you experience the brokenness of this world? Thinking, nothing's ever going to get better. I'll never be able to change. The sky is falling. The world's out to get me. God's out to get me. You become bitter and angry, hopeless. Despair doesn't help either as we process the human experience of life in a fallen, broken world. So what should we do? Well, the good news of Easter is that rather than denying our sorrows and our pain and our doubt, or rather than falling into despair because of our suffering and our shame, the bloody cross and the empty tomb invite us to a better way between the ditches. And that's a better way that we're going to see in Matthew 28 this morning. As Heather read, our story starts out early on Sunday morning after Good Friday. The hours since Jesus' crucifixion would have felt like an eternity to the women and men who had been so close to him. Though the sun had risen and fallen again since that Friday afternoon, the darkness that spread over the land when the light of the world was snuffed out was still remaining in their hearts. On that Sunday morning, the darkness of fear about what would happen next. They had given up everything to follow this man, and now he was gone. The Marys in our passage had watched through tears as their teacher and Lord had been beaten and nailed to a Roman cross. What would happen next to them? Fear would have crept up in their hearts. The darkness of sorrow. Each disciple had grown to love hearing the voice of the one who spoke the stars and the sun and their souls into existence. And now the silence would have been deafening. The darkness of doubt. They thought the Messiah, the promised one to come, would set them free. And it didn't make sense that he was gone. It wasn't supposed to be like this. The darkness of shame. For those who had deserted Jesus at his final hour, as truly the sheep scattered when the shepherd was struck. Though the first light of dawn had begun to break through the black of night, for the disciples, the darkness remained. And with heavy hearts, we see in verse 1 that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, these women were not only at the crucifixion. We read earlier in chapter 27 that they were at Jesus's burial when he was wrapped in clean linen and placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and the stone was rolled over the entrance. And as they sat and watched Jesus's body go behind the stone, I wonder if Mary Magdalene began to drift in her mind back to when she first met Jesus. We read in Luke 8 that along with the 12 disciples, there was a handful of women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And amongst them was Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. 7 demons. 7 shows the severity and the totality of the control that these evil spirits would have had over her life. And that day when Jesus looked at her and spoke with authority, she was set free, not only from the spiritual oppression of those evil spirits, but she was set free of the social shame that would have come along with being possessed. And so I would think that Mary Magdalene would have found a confident peace in staying as close as she could to Jesus, following him along in his ministry, following him to his crucifixion, and now to the tomb. But now she was physically separated. An immovable stone lay between her and her deliverer. And so fear would have naturally crept up in her heart. The other Mary appears to be Jesus' mom. We see in Matthew's account that she was with Mary Magdalene at the crucifixion, and the subsequent references to her just as the other Mary. This is Mary, the one who held the author of life in her hands, the one who treasured up all the things she learned about Jesus in her heart. Now she walked to the tomb with empty hands and a sorrow-filled heart. The darkness of fear and the darkness of sorrow. And if that wasn't enough, when they approached the tomb, it says there was a great earthquake that shook not only the ground, but their souls. Or it wasn't an ordinary natural disaster. We see that an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. More fear. The chief priests and the Pharisees had asked Pontius Pilate to place guards at the tomb so that the disciples couldn't come and steal the body. And these battle-tested soldiers who would have been ready for any sort of attack from humans or those who would come to steal the body, when they see this angelic visitation, it says, ironically, that they trembled and fell like dead men. They were meant to guard the tomb of a dead man, and yet they became like dead men. But, verse 5, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said." The angel looks at them and says, I know that you have come to see Jesus crucified, but you don't fully understand. You see, if he was still here, if he was still laying in this tomb, then your faith would be futile and you would be dead in your trespasses and your sins. You would remain alienated from God. You would continue following the course of the world and enslaved to the passions of your flesh, a child of wrath and without hope in this world. If he were still here, because both Jew and Greek, male and female, are under sin and no one is righteous, no, not one, you would be justly condemned for your sins. You would carry your grief and your sorrow and your pain and your sin to your tomb if he were still here. Mary Magdalene, if he were still here, those 7 demons that you were oppressed by for all those years would seem like nothing compared to an eternity separated from God and the pain you would experience there. Mary, mother of Jesus, if he were still here, the heartache you carry from seeing your son mocked and beaten and scourged and crucified would find no comfort in this life or the next if he were still here. If he were still here, you would have much reason to fear. But he is not here, for he has risen as he said. The man who was pierced for your transgressions and crushed for your iniquities. The one who bore your grief and carried your sorrows. The Passover lamb that was led to slaughter in your place. The servant who was oppressed and afflicted for you. The Savior who poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. The righteous one who was judged guilty so that you, the guilty, could be judged righteous. He is not here. He was raised for your justification. The Father has vindicated his work. He is not here, and that is good news. So fear not. You are seeking Jesus who was crucified. You need to seek Jesus who was crucified and was raised for your justification. So fear not. He continues, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Go, see for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. He's really not here. And that's a good thing. Now go, see, and then go and tell the disciples in Galilee. And they had a choice to make. There's a choice to make when the word of God is presented to us and we're told to go and see Jesus. If things hadn't worked out for these women as they expected. They experienced the brokenness of the world, the greatest evil of men, and now they had a choice to make. How would they respond to the call to go and see him? They could have hardened their hearts in denial, stuffing their sorrow and confusion and fear on the way back home, thinking, oh, that was a good run. We enjoyed our time with him. I don't know that the pain is not worth the risk. Well, let's just deconstruct everything we've known to be true, because it's better not to believe anything than have to deal with the feelings. Let's just deny it. Move on. Or they could have stayed at the tomb in despair and had a woe is me party. The risk of going to see if he was really alive was not worth it for fear that they would just be let down again. You know, sometimes it's safer to feel hopeless because there's a strange sense of security in knowing that at least no one else can let you down. So we wallow in despair. The guards, too, they had a choice to make. They saw the angel. They trembled for fear. But we read that in verse 11 through 15 of chapter 28, that it was easier for them and more financially advantageous for them to deny the truth than to risk it all and going to see if this news about Jesus was true. But just as the light of dawn continued to break through the thick darkness, hope was beginning to rise over the horizon of the hearts of the Marys. Instead of denying or despairing, they chose to run to Jesus. Verse 8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Notice they brought their fear with them, but now it was mixed with great joy and hopeful expectation. And on their journey to Galilee, they discover what is true about anyone who decides to come to Jesus. They see that he was already coming to them. Verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. The Marys are on their way, trying to get to Galilee as quick as they can. They hope to see Jesus, but they're carrying fear along with them. Jesus doesn't wait for them to get to Galilee. He wants to see his friends. He wants to see his mom. And he meets them on the path. He surprises them mid-journey. And they hear the same voice that had just called out on Friday, it is finished. That same voice now offering them a new beginning. And these monotheistic, you shall have no other gods before me, Jewish women fall down at his feet and worship him. They worship him. Sometimes feet can tell a lot about a person. If you know any runners or ultra marathoners, you look at their feet and you want to look away really quick because they're nasty. Squished toes, funky toenails, all that stuff. The cost of running hundreds of miles, it tells you a lot about a person. There's a story in John Piper's Let the Nations Be Glad about an indigenous Indian missionary who was going village to village walking barefoot. And he came to one village, was sharing the gospel, was rejected by them. And so he went out of the town. He was discouraged. He was exhausted. He laid down and went to sleep. But he was surprised when he woke up because he was surrounded by many of the villagers. And the head of the village explained to him that when they saw the blisters on his feet, they realized that they were the evil ones in rejecting him. And they were eager to hear the message that this man was willing to walk so far and sacrifice so much to tell them. The stories and the blisters on his feet spoke to this village. Jesus' feet that they fell down at and worshiped had a story to tell as well. They had walked dusty streets of the villages of Galilee and Samaria and Judea, each holy step taken in love. See, unlike kings and high officials who would avoid the dirty, low places and the commoners, Jesus made himself nothing and was willing to step in the mess that we created in order to display the love of God. And here at his feet, the holes that they would have seen, a reminder of the crucifixion, which told the story of redemption that had begun in the garden when the promise was made that one would come whose heel would be bruised, but who would ultimately crush the head of the serpent. His feet told a story that led them to worship their Redeemer, their Savior, Jesus, the head crusher. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who preach the good news. And they laid hold of Jesus' beautiful feet. And how does he respond? He doesn't shake them off. He doesn't tell them to get up, nor does he reject their worship. No, Jesus, who was mocked in humiliation on Friday, now receives the adoration and worship that is rightly his as the risen King of Kings. And what does he do? What does he say to them? He speaks into their fear that they brought with them. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." They had heard this from the voice of the angel, but the angel's voice did not remove their fear. They needed to hear it from the source. They needed to hear from the one who could actually do something about it. The voice of the risen King Jesus, who had conquered the powers of sin, Satan, and death, and the source of their fear. They needed to hear from him. Anyone can tell you when you're fearing or when you're doubting or when you're in pain, oh, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. Things will work out. There's nothing to fear. But when I'm struggling with fear of man, when I'm in the depths of sorrow, when I'm sensing the shadow of shame cresting over my soul, when I'm feeling the guilt of my sin, a motivational poster is not going to help me. A grin and bear it, tough it out mentality, self-help book is not going to fix my problems. I can't just stuff it. I can't wallow in it. I need to hear from the one who came to understand the brokenness of this world and to actually do something about it. The one who sympathizes with me in my weaknesses, yet without sin. I need to hear him say, "Fear not. Fear not, Scott. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Fear not, for nothing can separate you from the love of God in me." He says, I need to hear from him saying, "My power and my love will cast out your fear." I need to hear him say that I came to destroy the works of the devil, to overcome the chains of sin that bound you for so long. I need to hear him say that I endured the cross and despised the shame of sin so that you could be set free and made clean. I need to hear from him that he died for my sins and he rose for my justification. I need to hear him say that in me you are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. In the ditches of denial and despair, our eyes are on ourselves. But on the path of faith, we look to Jesus and we hear him say, "Fear not, for I have overcome the grave." So we come and we see Jesus. He speaks to us where we're at. But he also says, go and tell. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Jesus meets them, he speaks to the women, he speaks to where they're at, and then he commissions them to go tell the brothers. Clearly the 11 disciples got the message because they show up on the mountain in Galilee as Jesus had directed them. But they should have already been there, right? Jesus had told them time and time again that he was gonna die and be raised. He told them to meet them in Galilee. They should have already been there. They knew where they were supposed to go. He had told them. But in shame and in fear and doubt, they stayed away. And like Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding in shame, the disciples needed God's word to come to them and say, where are you? Why are you hiding? I mean, you can imagine what state of mind they would have been in, right? I mean, Peter, who had been so bold to say that, I'll go down swinging with you, Jesus. Like a coward, he ends up denying Jesus three times in his final hours, even invoking a curse on himself as he says, I don't know that man. I've never heard of him. Peter's denial is highlighted in the Gospels, but they all deserted Jesus when he was arrested. They ran away from the one who had pursued them. They turned their backs on the ones whose back would be scourged for them. They washed their hands of this man who stretched out his hands to save them. And they denied the one who died for their denial. So no, they didn't go up the mountain on their own. They were hiding. They stayed away. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament to meet with God and to receive the law, the people had to stay away from the mountain lest they be destroyed because of their sinfulness and God's holiness. But here, when they found out there wasn't just a bloody cross, but in hearing from the woman that there was also an empty tomb and that the veil of the temple had been torn in two, they journeyed up the mountain to see what they would find. And when they saw them, when they saw Jesus, what did they do? Verse 17, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They worshiped him, but some doubted. I mean, you gotta be kidding me. The risen Lord Jesus in the flesh is before you and you're doubting? What further evidence do you need? How would Jesus respond to them? Denied again and again, his word forgotten, and now in his presence, seeing him risen from the dead, they worship and doubt. How does he respond? You fools. How many times did I tell you that I was gonna die and be raised? I'm so ashamed of you. I knew you would desert me. I'm sick and tired of your weak faith and your half-hearted efforts. I can't believe you have the audacity to even show your face on this mountain. How could you still be doubting? You're worthless. You denied me, and now I'm going to deny you. Is that what he said? See, when we expect him to say that to us, we're gonna deny him, we're gonna be in despair. We're not gonna come to him. But see how he responds. And Jesus came and said to them, he came and said to them, just as he met the women on the path to Galilee, he comes to them. And he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He doesn't give them a guilt trip. There's not a hint of condemnation. Not even a stern rebuke. He comes to them and reassures them with his authority and who he is as the risen king. The King of Kings comes to them and says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. In heaven, I have authority to forgive you for your doubting and your fearing, for your denial of me. I have authority to stand in your defense as your advocate. I have authority to give you new hearts and cause you to walk in my ways because of the blood of the new covenant. The great accuser, he's been defeated. His power is limited, his reach is constrained, and he does not get the last word. I do, because I have all authority in heaven and on earth. So don't listen to his lies that would keep you away from coming to Jesus. I also have all authority on earth, from the throne of Caesar to the throne of your hearts. I have all authority, all power, all dominion. I will walk with you on this path through fire and flood. I have authority to remove your shame, to comfort you in your pain, to calm your fears. I can handle your doubts and your questions and your confusion. Just come to me. And I'm with you always to the end of the age. No power of hell and no scheme of man could ever pluck you from my hand. He doesn't come to them with condemnation. He doesn't come to them and berate them. He doesn't come and even rebuke them. He accepts their half-hearted worship. They worshiped and doubted. And who in here is not at that place every week? And that's the path to glory. We have a bloody cross and an empty tomb behind us and glory ahead of us. We have this paradox that's part of our journey. Faith and doubt. Sorrow and joy. Pain and comfort. But the promise of the risen Savior is that I am with you always to the end of the age on this path. I came to you in the beginning. I will continue to come to you and deliver you to my kingdom. And we journey with him. And not only that, but I'm going to rule as we're going. I'm going to rule for my glory and your good. And we together are going to push back the darkness on earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, pay attention, because you're going to be quick to forget this. You're going to think you're on your own. You're going to think you have to figure it out yourself. Behold, I am with you always. In every season, no matter what you're going through, I am with you always to the end of the age. So go tell the world that the light has dawned on a new day. Tell the world to come to me and find life. Tell them that things are not as they should be, but tell them that I'm not done yet. The path of faith that runs from a bloody cross and an empty tomb extends to the new heavens and the new earth, where the light of his presence will fully and finally deal with the darkness of this life. Look at Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Hallelujah. That is the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. And if there are tears to be wiped away, if there is mourning to be done away with, that means a path along from the bloody cross and the empty tomb to glory is going to be marked by that. Life is hard. We are not home yet, church. The good news is that Jesus is not still in the tomb. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And so we limp along to glory. We bring our sorrows and our tears and our pain to him as we journey, trusting that one day all will be made new. Everything will be made right because of the bloody cross and the empty tomb. When we experience the brokenness of this world, we have confidence that we can keep coming to him, church, and keep trusting that he will continue his good work in and through us for his glory. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you if you have trusted in him. He doesn't give up on his people. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not even death. And so we limp along together in this path between denial and despair unto glory. And so, church, may Easter be a reminder to us that we come to him as we are. We don't deny what we're walking through. We don't shove it. We don't stuff it. We don't act like it's not part of our story. We bring it to him. But we also don't wallow in despair, thinking the world's out to get us. God's forsaken me. You know, this is the end. No, this is not the end. The path of faith is in the middle, and we bring it to him. We see the crucified and risen King in all the glory. We don't just go to the empty tomb. We go to the risen King Jesus, who speaks to us in our circumstances and what we're going through. We hear his authoritative words speak over him, speak over us. And then we go as transformed people and tell the world of a better hope. So church, let's come and see the risen Jesus go and tell the world. God, we thank you so much for the story of the resurrection. I thank you that it doesn't get old. I thank you that what we have in an empty tomb it invites us as a people to not stop there, but to go and see the risen King. If your body was still in the tomb, we would have no hope. Paul says that if Christ wasn't risen from the dead, then our faith is worthless. And often we can live like you're still in the grave. And we don't bring the various ways that we experience brokenness in this world. We don't bring that to you because we don't often trust that you come to us, that you meet with us, that you are alive now, ruling and reigning. Or we don't bring it to you because we think that you're going to reject us or that you are put off by us, ashamed of us. God, but in the story that we read with Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the disciples, they carried their experience to you. They brought their sin, they brought their shame, they brought their sorrow, they brought their pain to you, and you received them. God, we want to be a people that continues to come to you, that continues to look to you in a world that is hopeless, in a world that is filled with evil and pain. We can agree that things are messed up and that life is not as it should be, but we also say that our God is doing something about it. We thank you that Easter is a testimony to that, that through the death and resurrection of our Savior, sin and Satan and death were defeated. And now we go out and tell the world that there's hope in his name. So Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit and empower us to see Jesus in his risen glory, to see him as it says in 1 Peter of the saints there. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lord, none of us have seen Jesus with our eyes. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk with this bundle of paradoxes, faith and doubt and sorrow, joy, pain and comfort. But God, give us eyes of faith to see Jesus, the one who has promised to be with us always until the end of the age, and to limp unto glory, knowing that behind us there's a bloody cross and an empty tomb. And that gives us hope, and that one day all things will be made new. We praise you, King Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The bread and the juice are visible pictures for us. They're visible reminders for us of what Christ did on Good Friday, but also of what awaits us in the new heavens and new earth when we get to sit down with our King and feast with him. And so come to the table this morning. If you have put your faith in Jesus and you've been baptized, come to the table and be reminded of Christ's body broken for you on that cross, Christ's blood shed for you, and the invitation to come as you are. Bring your full self to Jesus. He can handle it. He wants to forgive. He wants to transform. He wants to work through you to push back the darkness in the world. So come and be reminded and celebrate. This is a celebratory meal. That's why we do this together. We don't just sit by ourselves. Look around and see other people who have been transformed by the gospel, who the risen King Jesus has invaded their life and transformed them. Look and see and celebrate as you come to the table, church. God, we thank you for these elements. We thank you for the reminder they are for us of your great work. Remind us anew of what you have done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do in our lives and in this world for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Easter, church.